four scripture passages this morning that relates to the concept of king and kingdoms. This morning I want to reflect on 2 Samuel chapter 23, the first reading we heard this morning. Thank you to the Tyners and Guerpos. And so if you want to open your Bibles to 2 Samuel chapter 23, verse 1 through 7, that's where we will start. As we read the first verse, we see in most of our Bibles it says that these were David's last words. At the end of the second book of Samuel, we've heard lots about David's life, and we get to the end, and this, according to 2 Samuel 23, is David's last words. We know in those cultures that last words were extremely important, very significant, because in that brief moment between life and death, heroes will sometimes say something profound, something to live by, something to hold on to, because we know that words are powerful. And so let us read 2 Samuel 23, 1 to 7, David's last words again. These are David's last words. This is the declaration of Jesse's son David, the declaration of a man raised high, a man anointed by the God of Jacob, a man favored by the strong one of Israel. The Lord's Spirit speaks through me. His word is on my tongue. Israel's God has spoken. Israel's rock said to me, whoever rules rightly over people, whoever rules in the fear of God, they are like the sun of sunrise on the morning with no clouds, like the bright gleam after the rain that brings grass from the ground. Yes, my house is this way with God, says David. He has made an eternal covenant with me, laid out and secure in every detail. Yes, he provides every one of my victories and brings my every desire to pass. Beautiful last words, right? Would you agree? Beautiful last words by King David. The problem is, this is not necessarily David's last words. Because right after this, we do not find David dying, but we have another chapter where David does a bunch of things we'll talk about soon. And then in 1 and 2 Kings, David's life continues. In fact, we have 10 times where David has last words. He's pretty important. He's like, I'm going to die, I'm going to say something. Oh, I'm going to die, I'm going to say something again. So, last week, Pastor Vaughn spoke about 1 Samuel, the very beginning, and the story of Hannah. And today we're at the very end. The two books, 1 and 2 Samuel, form one book, and now we're at the end. And so the question is, if these weren't really David's last words, what are they doing here, and why is the author saying these are David's last words? Why is it here? Well, we have to look at the context. And the context here is that 1 and 2 Samuel is what I call a royal spin. Now, that is not getting into a nice car for royalty and taking a spin. A royal spin, the idea that the author in 1 and 2 Samuel is trying to say something about the royalty in Israel and is trying to build this beautiful ideology or theology of David as the king, or just of kingdom and kingship in general, and specifically about David. And so we know a spin. The word spin, we're used to it. It's sort of a public relations campaign where people interpret events for a certain public figure in a certain way. So, if 1 and 2 Samuel is this royal spin trying to make the case for royalty, it is very similar to these 14 people you'll see on the screen here, or however many they are. Elections are a year away, but boy, we're in the thick of it, right? Each of these people, and many before them who have already dropped out of the race, aspire to be the president of the United States come November 2016. And each of them have their own unique spin on who they are. And they also have a spin on who the other persons are. And so as we are bombarded through the media and through their spokesperson and through their massive public publicity campaigns, we have to sift through what their spin really is. A spin is sort of a PR campaign, public relations campaign. We see in Samuel, this public relations campaign starts right away in 1 Samuel chapter 2. Pastor Vaughn had this beautiful sermon about Hannah last week. We see in verse 1, it says, then Hannah prayed. We remember Hannah comes barren, she doesn't have a child. And she comes to God and she prays. And the very last verse of the psalm of thanksgiving after she was given this child, she says, my God, give strength to the king and raise high the strength of his anointed one. The interesting thing is, Pastor Vaughn and I spoke about this during this week, the king was not elected yet. Kings were not part of Israel by that point yet. There are still a number of chapters before we first get Samuel anointing Saul. And so here is Hannah receiving this gift from God, and she praises God, but then as they compose the story, they also include this beautiful thing on her lips where she praises the anointed king who is to come. It is a royal spin. They want to say that the kingdom is important, and this is what they want. Of course, the royal spin about the kingdom continues throughout this book. In chapter 8, verse 11 through 19, we see that the people want to have a king. Samuel says, you do not want a king, trust me. And then he says, this is how a king will rule over you. And he has 10 verses where he says that the king will rule over you in power and might like other nations. We get to the end in verse 20, and what do the people say? Even though Samuel is warning through God, do not get a king, they say, no, there must be a king over us. Our king will judge us and lead us to fight our battles. 1 and 2 Samuel is this royal spin. And so these two books tell the story of Samuel, the rise of Saul, the fall of Saul, and the rise of David and his dynasty, his legacy. And as it thinks about Samuel, it thinks about God's covenant and God wanting to rule directly with the people and then the people choosing their own king through Saul and all the heartache that comes from that, and then David, who now is the beloved king, the one through whom Messiah will come. And so, last words. Here in 2 Samuel 23, we find David's last words, and it's very clearly a royal spin because they're trying to make a case that the kingdom is a good idea and that it is blessed by God. But if we take a closer look at chapter 23, this beautiful last words of David are perhaps not as clear as we think they are. Because we notice very quickly that David rules through taking. David rules through taking. In the very heart of this verse we're discussing today, verse 3 and 4 of chapter 23, it says the following. God has spoken, Israel's rock said to me, whoever rules, how? Whoever rules rightly over the people, whoever rules in the fear of God, they'll be like sunshine. They will be like this bright gleam after the rain. And then David says, yes, my house is this way. The question and the tension that this beautiful last words of David brings, is David's house really like this, rightly, justly, like what God wants it to be? Anyone who knew the story of David would know that this statement, my house is this way, is not entirely correct. Just if you look at the context of this verse, in chapter 24 that comes right after this, David takes a census, a show of power, and the violence that goes about doing that, and God punishes him for that. David takes. In fact, in 1 Samuel chapter 18, verse 11 through 19, we see here again, if you go to that slide, Vaughn, you'll see, this is how the king will rule over you earlier, David said. And you see, when Samuel explains how a king will rule you, it's the word take. The people say, no, we want a king. Samuel says, he's going to take your children, your men. You're going to go and battle your property, lives. People say, no. David's rule is one of taking. And then in 1 Kings, we see when David has his next last words that he has revenge and he kills Saul's family and many other people before he dies. But if we go back to chapter 23, we see in the verses here, is David's house really like this? David's house built on the bodies of Saul and Jonathan. David's house where Amnon raped Tamar with no small assistance from David himself. David's house where Absalom killed Amnon and raised the army against his father. David's house where the royal line would proceed through the child of Bathsheba, a woman whom David took before and after killing her husband. Is David's house like this? David's house under which people suffered from civil war and under which they will come to suffer conquest? David's house? Is David's house like this? As this royal spin and this beautiful poem about David's last words come, we know all too well that David's rule certainly was not like the righteousness and fear that God had called for. And so this verse, rather than seeing only a celebration of David, is also a warning and judgment on David. The king who is not rightly, rules rightly, the king who does not rule justly, is warned by God. And so we see that there's a tension here in the scripture, with this beautiful positive affirmation, yet the context of David taking and taking and taking. Found something very interesting as I was studying this passage this week. The translation of this passage is a little controversial. I want to share with you four translations of verse 5. Here goes the first one. Of course, it says, whoever rules rightly over the people, whoever rules in fear, and the contemporary English Bible translated, David says, yes, my house is this way with God. He is positive about that. He is assured of himself. He feels he's successful in what God is asking. Yes! But there's another way you can translate this. The New International Version says, if my house were not right with God, after saying all these things. And so we see this translation brings in a little more tentativeness. Not completely sure, but not uncertain. Then we see the New Revised Standard Version translates the next line. Is not my house like this with God? Whoever rules rightly, whoever rules in the fear of the God. So we go from this translation of assurance in the CEB to sort of tentativeness in the NIV. And now we go with questioning. And then our last one, the New King James Version says, although my house is not so with God. And the verse continues. So which is it? Is it, yes, my house is this, is like this? Is it, if my house is like this? Is it, is not my house like this? Or is it, although my house is not like this? Which one is it? I can't figure it out from looking at the Hebrew. Scholars can help us more. The point is there's a real tension in the scripture here. As much as we want to see David as this hero and this dynasty that is coming and this royal spin of the two books is trying to say that David is he's the ultimate king, there's this tension of the reality of David's rule and of the idea of David's rule. And that is a tension that is crystal clear in this passage here, but it's a tension that is in your and my lives as well. As we live our lives before God, the tension is between our reality and what we would like our reality to be. I don't know how the translation goes for your life. Yes, it is like this. If it were like this, or is it not like this, God? Or it's not like this, God? We live in this tension between what's real and between what we want. And how do we resolve this tension in this passage? How do we resolve this tension in our lives? Well, the good news is, if you look at the next slide coming up here, no matter which translation you go by, the conclusion of verse 5 is, he has made an eternal covenant with me. Amen. No matter which way you approach this royal spin, No matter which way you spin your life, no matter which way I spin my life, whether I feel that I'm confident in everything that I do, that I'm successful, that I'm truly doing what God wants me to do, whether I'm a little tentative, I think I'm doing what God wants me to do, but I'm just not entirely sure, or whether I'm asking the question, am I doing what God wants me to do? Or whether it's like, I know, I failed, I'm not doing what God is doing. The word of God is that he has made an eternal covenant with David, with you, and with me. That is the good news of the gospel in this passage here. We are secure in God's hands. And in the end, these are David's last words. In the end, as the person puts together his book, in the end what matters is God's covenant with God's people, and that God is faithful no matter where we find ourselves. And so, as we wrap up, this means in the end David came to the realization that he needs to hold things lightly. Samuel is bookended by the story of Hannah and David. In chapter 1 and 2 of 1 Samuel, Hannah comes before God barren, open-handed, open-hearted, with nothing to give. And David, after his final words here in chapter 23, goes on to chapter 24. And we see David taking the census, which was a show of royal might and power, and this taking, taking, taking that Samuel had warned about. We can imagine what had happened during that census. And God comes through the prophets and says, this was wrong. And in verse 10 of chapter 24, David comes to the realization and he says, God, I made a mistake by taking, taking, taking. And he repents before God. There is consequences for his wrong actions. God has punishment for him. But he repents before God. And then God says, build me an altar. And what does David do? David needs to find property where he needs to build his altar. And there's this person called Arauna. David looks for a property where he can build his altar. And he goes to Arauna, just a normal citizen of the kingdom. And David comes in, and Arauna says, what are you doing here, my king? And David says, I have done wrong in the eyes of the Lord. I'm coming empty-handed. I'm coming holding my hands lightly, letting go of this tight grip because I have done wrong. I have not ruled rightly. And what does Arauna say? He says, take it for yourself. Already you can see this normal citizen is already scared because what does a king do? A king doesn't ask for property. A king doesn't buy property as David suggested. A king takes property. But David realizes these wrong ways and he tells Arauna, he says, no, I'm going to buy this from you. He's letting go of his grip that he held so tightly, and he's loosening his grip. In the end, all that matters, like for Hannah and for David at the end of his life, is to loosen our grip, to hold things lightly. We like to say to let go, but the reality in life is we all hold on to something. Maybe we should let go and hold things a little lighter. This is counterintuitive because we like to grasp onto something. I play tennis, and actually right now Roger Federer is playing in London. Don't tell me the scores. It's counterintuitive to hold something lightly. In tennis, if you speak to any tennis coach, in order to hit a ball properly, you need to have a loose grip. You need to hold your racket lightly. It's counterintuitive. Any beginner who picks up a racket holds it as tight as they can. And then when they serve or they hit the ball, they do not have the control that they need. The difference between brilliant tennis players and between beginners is that they know how to hold the racket lightly in order to be great at their game. God is asking us in this story, learn the lesson from David. Learn not to grip tightly, but hold to things lightly. Everybody, please take your hand, put it out like this. This is premarital counseling 101. The only thing I remember from my premarital counseling with Pastor Sam is this. Leilani doesn't even remember it. I would like for you to take your fists and now to clench them as strong, as hard as you can. Here we go. Go. P90X or whatever is the newest fitness thing. Just hold it as tight as you can. Look at your hands. Do you see them turning white? That's what taking does. That's what the power of kings do. That is what happens when we grasp. And Pastor Sam told us in premarital counseling, if you don't remember anything, Leilani didn't, I did. Don't do this in your marriage. Do this. Just feel your hands feel better. The blood is returning into your fists. You're open. If there's one thing I'd like for you to know from this passage here, it is David does this, and we spin our lives time and time again to hold on to the things that we think are valuable, the things we think are right, the things. And the reality of our lives is that there's this tension between, oh, am I doing this? I am doing this. I don't know. I'm not doing this. The lesson from David's life is to hold to things lightly, so we can hold on to the God who holds us lightly in his arms. Let us pray. O God, we come before you like Hannah and like David with our hearts and our hands open to your covenant of love and grace and peace and justice and life. We pray that by the power of your Spirit, we will loosen our grips and hold lightly the things we value and tightly your covenant. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.